Pray with me this morning. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, and we thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word this morning. Lord, we pray that as we do that, you would help us to see the power of what you've done in Christ and enable us to live our lives as if we embrace that power every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My daughter and a couple of my granddaughters are here this morning. They're down in the third pew, and they're out of spitting range, but close enough so that I can keep my eye on them. They tend to misbehave. I have no idea why you're clapping, but that's all right.
They have beautiful hair.
Thank you. They got it from me. My daughter reminded me that this sermon title this morning, You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet, is one that I've been used before, and I knew that was true because so many of you came up to me this morning on your way in and say, wait a minute, we remember that sermon from April 8th. We remember that sermon title, You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet. So many of you have come up to me and saying, we vividly remember that day and that sermon title. How dare you use it again? No, not at all. I want to ask you a question this morning. Here's the question. Who would let a friend die if they could do anything about it? A young man named Vicente, who was a five-year-old boy, went with his family on a family outing just recently to Sequoia National Park. And if you've ever been to Sequoia National Park, you know there's a beautiful river there, and you can walk alongside the river. And this five-year-old boy slipped into the river, young Vicente. And a friend who was along, an uncle, in fact, whose name Victor, who could not swim, was the first one to jump in to try to save the little boy. And both these two, the uncle and Vicente, went under the water several times trying to escape the rushing water. But Victor never let go of his nephew. Vicente held on to Victor's neck, in fact. Victor was able to push the little boy towards his parents right before he himself went under the water for a final time. The boy was saved, but the rescuer was not. Who would let a friend die if they could do something about it? Who would let someone they knew and loved die if they could do something about it? When I was in the military, a boss of mine, whose name was Tom Patimerme, just a good-hearted man, he wound up in the hospital one day because he was giving his brother a kidney for a kidney transplant that his brother desperately needed, and without which he would have died. Who would let somebody they love die if they could do something about it? Social media recently, even the animal kingdom has figured this out. There was a little elephant caught in a stream, and he couldn't work his way out, so this big elephant came along and got behind him and pushed him out of the river. Dog was caught in a stream, holding on to a stick. He probably went into the stream after the stick. Holding on to this stick in the stream, but he was getting washed away. And a friend, a dog of his, came alongside and grabbed the stick on the side of the stream and pulled him out. Even animals have it figured out. Who would let a friend die if they could do anything about it? Well, Jesus did. And he didn't do it out of cold, callous indifference, but to make a grand statement about the glory of God and his own role, Jesus' own role in God's plan for humanity. Now, I think we've seen some pretty amazing things during our look at Jesus' explanation of his use of the words I am in the Gospel of John. But there's an old rock and roll group that I'm sure Sally remembers, Bachman Turner Overdrive. They had a song, You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet. And today's episode is part of that nothing yet we've been talking about for the last several weeks, starting from when we watched Jesus turn water into Welch's grape juice at the wedding. Today, we come to grips with the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we're going to deal with each portion of the passage that we're going to talk about today. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 11. verses 1 through 44. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a Pew Bible right in front of you, page 1668. I encourage you to follow along. Because we're going to kind of go through these passages, the sections of this passage, and pull apart what's happening. So we're going to start with the account of this guy whose name is Lazarus. John chapter 11, the first 16 verses. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, which by the way means twin, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now as an aside, I've never been quite able to figure out if Thomas's statement here is a real strong affirmation of faith. Yes, we're going to stand with you, Jesus, and die with you. Or if it's a resignation to the possibility that they're all going to die. All right, let's go. We might as well go. We're all going to die with him. Never been able to figure that out. This passage, the beginning of this passage in John chapter 11, this is the friend of Jesus. This is somebody he loves. This is the brother of Mary and Martha. This is an especially tight relationship. And so the sisters likely thought when they sent the text or the email or the note to Jesus that he would drop everything and run to help Lazarus out. When Pastor Laura was serving on staff in a church in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, we heard one day that a couple in the church had passed away, and it turned out it was very tragic. Older gentleman killed his wife, and then he killed himself. But I remember that moment vividly because everybody dropped what they were doing and ran to try to do something to be of help or assistance in that process. But that's not what happened here. Jesus not only delays, but he deliberately delays, not out of indifference or lack of concern or lack of love for Lazarus, but for a purpose. But then in the passage, starting in verse 17, Jesus finally arrives. On his arrival in verse 17, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Let me just, as an aside here, there's an interesting account in the Gospel of Luke about Mary and Martha. And in that account, Martha is struggling to keep up with the home, and Jesus comes to visit, and she's doing all the hospitality stuff as best she knows how. But Mary kind of drops everything and goes and sits at the feet of Jesus. But here in this passage, it's kind of reversed. Mary stays at home, and Martha goes to Jesus and says, "I know that even now," verse 22, "God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, catch the words, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. And this, folks, verse 27, is one of the most profound affirmations of the person and work of Jesus Christ that's found in the gospel. She says, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Now, I said before that Jesus had delayed his arrival on purpose for a purpose, and we'll talk about his purpose in a few minutes. But Lazarus, folks, was really dead. We'll talk about that in a minute or two as well. But when Jesus comes, he comforts the family, and I love this. He doesn't just go, there, you know. And sometimes when folks experience loss, we don't know what to say. And sometimes when we don't know what to say, we say something anyway. But sometimes there's nothing for us to say. We should just be there and support. And sometimes we should just keep our mouths shut. We have a tendency to babble on with trite trivialities that don't always register in the hearts and minds of people when they're suffering and mourning. But Jesus, he doesn't have that problem. He comforts Martha when she looks to him for support. He comforts her about Lazarus. He will rise again. The highest truth, then Jesus affirms about himself that he is the resurrection and the life in verse 25. Hear me carefully. Resurrection and life are not a destination or a religion. They are found in a person. And then we realize, if we think about that, this is an outrageous claim. He's the resurrection and the life. And anybody can make outrageous claims. A guy named Erwin Schiff a little while back wrote a book called Pay No Taxes. And I thought, yeah, and pay no room and board either when you go to federal prison. Or there was a website, loseandsnooze.net, which advertised that you could lose weight while you sleep. And I thought, yes, if somebody comes in and cuts off your leg while you're sleeping. But the difference with Jesus' claim, which is outrageous, is that he can back it up. And the proof is in this passage. The proof is that Lazarus is resuscitated. He's raised from the dead. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Sound familiar? Jesus says, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Wow. Wow. Just before I moved to the Commonwealth of Massachusetts in 2001 to pastor a church there in January of that year, a local funeral home, the Matarese Funeral Home, which was in an adadjacent town, there was a 39-year-old woman who had been brought in who they thought was dead until the funeral director heard a gurgling noise coming from the body bag. He said, understatement of the year, it scared me half to death. The girl was alive. But that wasn't the case with Lazarus. Lazarus was really dead. By the way, that 4 days, that reference to 4 days in verses 6 and 39, was a reference to the fact that there was a belief in the air at the time that the spirit of a person would kind of hang around for about 3 days just to make sure the person was actually dead in hopes of returning to the body. So the four-day thing is on purpose. And by the end of the 4 days, all hope has been lost in the minds of the people. So Jesus, when he's delaying for a purpose. Now, in John's chronology, in this gospel, these disciples, the remedial boys, have already seen water changed to Welch's grape juice. They had already seen a royal official's son healed. They had already seen a paralyzed man healed at a pool near the sheep gate of the temple in Jerusalem. They had already seen the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. They had already seen the healing of a man born blind. And now Jesus has told them, this is a sickness that will not end in death. And now in verse 40, he kind of looks at them and he says, man, you ain't seen nothing yet. Watch this. New life is breathed again into the dead body. And Lazarus hops out of the tomb. He has to hop. He's wrapped from head to toe in grave clothes. His legs are wrapped together. He can't just stroll out and make an entrance. He's got to kind of hop his way out. And all of this, folks, all of this is for the purpose that the Father's glory and the Son's glory would be revealed. Verse 4, remember, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus did things on purpose for a purpose. Now, I know that when I'm in the middle of my struggles, I feel like everything is kind of revolving around me, and I forget that God is at work to accomplish his purposes in Jesus, and that may or may not accommodate my preferences or urgencies of the moment. You see, sometimes we are like cats. Dogs have owners. Cats have staff. The trouble with cats, they think everything is all about them. They're convinced, and there's no convincing them otherwise. You can take dogs to an obedience school, and they will learn how to do things on command. You can take cats to obedience school, but only for their own personal amusement, to watch the dogs being trained to do things on command. You and I, we're cats. Because we think, everything's about us. That the entire universe revolves around us. Our disagreement with Copernicus was not about the moon versus the sun. Our disagreement with Copernicus is about the sun versus us. Because we are really convinced, and don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, we are really convinced that the world revolves around us. But ultimately, God wants to use his people. He wants to use you and he wants to use me. He wants to use his people to reveal himself and to reveal his power. And he does it here with this resuscitation of Lazarus. This is a foreshadowing of the greater thing that he intends, his own resurrection. And I don't know if you realize this or have thought about this much, but do you realize that Lazarus, he was going to have to do this all over again? We don't have the details on when he dies again, but he's going to have to do this all over again. Lazarus had already passed away. His spirit was in the presence of God. And I don't know exactly what he was doing there, but I know from the scriptural accounts of the depictions of the grandeur of heaven that he was having a pretty darn good time. Worshiping at the throne and getting connected with people that he had known before and his parents and just, you know, I don't know, but it was wondrous. And then he hears this voice. Jesus calls him out of the grave. And I got to think part of him said, man, are you kidding me? And I wonder if we were able to interview him here, what he would say about that experience. I like to think, and of course this is speculation, that he would say something like, yeah, I was really getting into heaven and it's a complete hassle coming back only to die again, I got to tell you. And then be raised again. But you should have seen the looks on their faces of Martha and Mary and all those Jewish religious leaders and the professional mourners and the people who actually had mourned the loss of Lazarus and the disciples, you should have seen the look on their faces. Because in that moment, they would have realized, as I hope that you and I realize, that if Jesus could do that, he could do anything. If he could bring Lazarus back from the dead, he could beat it once for all. Yeah, Lazarus probably said, it's a pain doing all this twice, but man, you should have seen the look on their faces. You see, it's not about you and me and our preferences or desires or whims or comfort or any of those things our culture and our self-centeredness tells us are important. And listen to me carefully. It's not about the existence of First Congregational Church for its history. It's about what God wants to do now through us to accomplish his purposes to point people to Jesus. It's not about what things have looked like and how things have been done. It's not about the history of the record of the many meeting minutes that have been compiled over time. It's not about that. It's about what God wants to do in 2018 in us and through us to accomplish his purposes. I've shared this with the cabinet, but I don't know if you realize that in Lyon County, there are 20,000 unchurched people. 20,000 unchurched people. You and I are here so that we can invite those unchurched people into the family of God, one person at a time. That's why we are here. That's what God is calling us to do. That's what everything we should be doing should be pointed to. How do we extend those invitations one person at a time to those who need to know Jesus? And I got to tell you, for the disciples and for Mary and Martha and the professional mourners and the Jewish religious leaders and all of those who were gathered around the tomb that day, they probably for at least an instant got it. That God was accomplishing his purposes in that moment. And it wasn't about them. I have seen some wondrous things in my life. Victoria Falls in Zambia in Africa. The top of the Eiffel Tower. The edge of the Grand Canyon. Giant redwood trees in Muir Woods in California. Big Ben in London. The view from a cockpit of a combat aircraft at 30,000 feet. The gleam of the white cliffs of Dover. Ancient Mayan ruins in Mexico. Kids' births. At least one grandkid's birth. And I don't know what your list of wondrous things would look like if we invited you to share it this morning. Because I know you've seen some wondrous things as well. But man, you ain't seen nothing until you've seen the power of God at work in your life and the lives of other people. Nothing compares to that. Nothing. I had the great privilege one time when I was the commander of an Air Force basic training squadron, one of the chaplains whom I had befriended asked me to come and share the message on a Sunday morning, which was a little unusual, out-of-the-box kind of experience for one of the squadron commanders. But nonetheless, I went and did it. And I shared the message, and I don't remember what I talked about, like most of you. But I got to tell you, when I got to the end of that service, it was one of the most encouraging ministry moments I had ever experienced. Because wave after wave of young airmen came forward to embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, I got to tell you, military basic training is focusing your attention on the important things. That's what God is after, using you. And I don't care how old you are. If you're still here, God still wants to use you. As we embrace the wonder of the truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. One of the ways that we can do that is by our celebration of the meal that we're about to share together, the Lord's Supper. It's wafers and grape juice. But they're reminders of what Jesus has done for us. So I want to invite you this morning to ponder what you could see if you and I for a moment said God were completely available to you for you to use to accomplish your purposes. And I want you to think about that as we share this meal together. I want to invite the communion servers to come forward, please.